It's very easy to glance over the introduction section of a letter or a book and jump directly into the body as if that is where all of the content is to be found. This is not so of the Bible. We would do well to slow down and consider the contents by listening carefully to the words, seeking to understand the arrangement and word choices within the wide variety of options available, and to watch as the author unpacks the contents of those words over the course of their work. Likewise, it is good practice to employ the same thoughtfulness when writing to others. Today, we continue in that vein as we dive into the content of Ephesians 1:1. Last sermon, we looked into the word apostle. We found that an apostle was a member of an envoy, an ambassador, or a messenger sent on one's behalf. Today, we will look at the one who has sent the apostle Paul, Christ Jesus. To really understand what is going on in the contents of Ephesians, we will dig into what the term Christ means. That will be the focus of today's sermon. Let's look at the text again. I'm reading Ephesians 1:1 from the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. The Greek word used here is Christos. It is a word that is used to translate the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. Messiah means anointed one or chosen one in its Old Testament context. Though many people have heard the word, it doesn't take long to realize that few people relate the word Messiah to anointing or choosing, but instead understand it as either king, deliverer, and or savior, some mix. That is the way it seems to be used in the American context as I've experienced it. Though those connotations may be true, we need to dig into the specific, very particular relationship of the word Christos to the Messiah or anointed one. This is important to us in the study of Ephesians because the letter is a message sent by the will of God through a chosen ambassador of the Christ. Let me say it another way. Paul has been chosen by God to bring a message to the Ephesians from the Christ. Therefore, the weight of the words Paul is going to speak to us is not based on Paul's merit on his own, but in the merit of the one he has come to present a message on behalf of. Does Christ's name carry any weight with you? Do you care what the Christ has to say? If not, there's no reason to listen to his ambassador, Paul. If there is, then we must listen carefully and consider what Christ's ambassador, Paul, is going to say. Now, there are multiple anointed ones in Scripture. Though Messiah is a distinct word said to mean anointed one, the term comes from a verb that means to anoint or to smear. The picture is of taking oil and covering the body of someone who has been chosen for a specific task or role. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed in the Old Testament. Part of God's process for sending administrators of his kingdom was to identify them and commission them with an anointing of oil. All of this is part of a plan that starts in the beginning, as the earth is covered in darkness and water and being prepared for the revelation of the anointed one, the chosen one of God. But before we see this, the coming of the anointed one who will save us, we first hear of trouble. Trouble that God begins acting against by raising up men, and in some cases women, to guide, lead, also raise up, clean, and protect those who are his chosen people. In Genesis 3, we see man cursed at the fall when sin enters the world through a transgression or a crossing of the boundary. That's what a transgression is in relation to the law. But a promise is uttered. There will come a seed. This is singular. One person, one seed from Eve that will crush the same snake that cunningly misled her. It will crush that same snake's head. That murderer, the one from the beginning, still to be thrown into the depths of hell, in the lake of fire, he will be crushed by this seed. This one to come will be the son of Abraham, the personal embodiment of the chosen people called Israel, the Lion of Judah who holds the scepter, the greater Joseph, the son of David, the king, the one who is a prophet like Moses and a high priest for his people in the line of Melchizedek. He is the anointed one, chosen to suffer as the servant of God, the one whom God promised he would take pleasure in crushing. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is the Passover Lamb, the one who carries our sins away by absorbing all of the wrath they deserve in himself. He is the greater Joshua, chosen to lead us into the great city Zion in the new heavens and earth where we will dwell with God forever in the new perfected Eden, the great garden city to come. Story after story, slowly revealed over thousands of years, all point to a picture of one who is to come, and that picture got more magnificent and glorious as it was progressively revealed. And here we are, a few decades after Jesus Christ has died and risen in accordance with the scriptures being taught of the mystery of Christ by a servant. Mankind had been dying for thousands of years waiting for word that the chosen one had come, that death and Satan and hell would be defeated and life and relationship with God and purity would be restored. And here we are with a letter in hand from his messenger. The Christ who has come and died and risen and promised to return to send a message to us by his chosen ambassador, his envoy, those who precede his royal arrival. This is what we hold in our hands, brothers and sisters. And the word Christ is about the revealed plan of our blessed Father, a plan of love. The word Christ appears 59 times in this letter to the Ephesians. The word Jesus appears 20 times. That means the word Christ appears almost 3 times for every use of the name Jesus. Paul wants us to understand the weight of the word Christ in this letter. Now, that's not to diminish the name of Jesus, but we should take from it that there is an importance in the author's intent to use this word Christ so many times. As I studied the text, I saw 3 general categories of use for the word Christ. The first is what it is used in almost every context in some way, shape, or form. But specifically, it is used as a relational term in certain contexts here. Paul explains relationships with the term Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, for example, he explains that God is the Father, that's a relationship, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the next verse, he tells us we are united with Christ. That means we have a relationship with Christ. This phrase, united with, appears 5 times in the letter, and all 5 tell us we are united with Christ or Christ Jesus. So we were living apart from Christ Jesus in chapter 2, verse 12. There's a separation, but now we have a relationship where a relationship was not, and that is in Christ. The word Christ is also used in the second way, I guess you could say, as the object of faith, trust, or belief. That's how it functions. So chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says that it was God's purpose that the Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. Verse 13 states, the Ephesians became identified with God. They have a relationship with God when they believed in Christ. In verse 15, Paul tells the Ephesians he's been praying for them ever since he heard of the Ephesians' strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is a third use of the word in Christ that explains the work of Christ, things that Christ accomplished or God worked in his plan regarding Christ. For example, chapter 1, verse 20 says, God raised Christ from the dead. That's an action that occurred involving the Christ. That's what we see the text using Christ for, to explain an action, a work that had to take place, and it took place in Christ. Then in chapter 2, verse 4, we find the Ephesians were raised from the dead with Christ. So there's a raising from the dead, and that raising is a plan that involves the Christ. Chapter 2, verse 23 states the church is the body of Christ, again relational, and it is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things. What Christ is doing is filling all things. God reconciled enemies, the Jews and the Gentiles, in Christ and brought peace. Chapter 2, 13 through 14. So reconciliation comes in Christ. Together as one body, relationship, he has reconciled us all to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. 2:16. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. 2:18. All of the blessings we have come in Christ because they are his. 3:6. These blessings are endless treasures available in Christ. 3:8. All of this is part of a plan, the plan of God's once hidden, mysterious will regarding Christ, a good plan to bring all things together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth, and that's 1:9-10, for the praise of the glory of the blessed God. This is an eternal plan, 3:11. This is a plan worth blessing, which is to say, praising God for, chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 14. And this is a truth that brings war and praise and worship and transforms our lives, homes, workplaces, and community. All of it is bound up in the idea that the gift in Christ and through Christ is love. Love that multiplies, not divides, and unites, not destroys. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's a love that makes hearts tender and forgiving. Chapter 4, verse 32. That word love, in one form or another, appears 22 times in this letter. Spend a little time this week in chapters 3 through 5 just pondering the love in, through, by, and of Christ. Live in it. Drink it in. The plan of Christ is a plan of love. Love that teaches us who God is and thus what love is. The entire Bible has been pointing us here to this one person, this revelation of the Christ, Christ Jesus. And Paul opens this letter by explaining who has sent him, the same one the Ephesians believe has died for them and saved them, the one who is to return one day just like the Apostle Paul did after leaving them on his first visit, only to dwell amongst and with them for so much longer after his return, as will Christ with his return. This Christ is chosen. And Paul is a chosen messenger to a chosen people that are to be made holy, set apart, called saints by faith in the Christ and his glorious gospel. The weight of the message is found in the weight of the name of the one who brings the message, and this message is sent by the Christ. The chosen one in whom man finds salvation and hope through his anointed chosen kingship, as he reigns with justice and righteousness, the one in whom salvation and hope is found in his anointed, chosen priesthood, whereby he intercedes on our behalf and makes atonement before the Father, the one in whom salvation and hope come from his anointed, chosen office as prophet to those who rest in the fulfillment of his word, which brings life and hope to those who hear it with faith. He is the chosen one who reconciles us first with God and man, and second with men to each other. He is the chosen, exalted one under whom all things rest in his authority and dominion. Does this name, Christ, carry any weight with you? The one who brings healing, restoration, and salvation, the God of creation, and the one who will reside and preside over the new creation. Does this name hold any weight with you? Do you care what he has to say and what he sends ahead of his coming arrival through his messenger, Paul? If so, I commend the following applications to you. First, Read the words of Ephesians carefully. Sit in the book and remind yourself who Paul is speaking on behalf of by the will of the Father. Meditate in the word and drink them in. They are backed by Christ himself. This is his message. Act on that word. Secondly, act on the word that you hear from the Christ. He is ruler in authority over all, and his word is a call to walk in obedience. Third, memorize the promises that are in this book. They are yours as well as the Ephesians, and what a blessing that is. Fourth, meditate on the anointing or choosing work God does. Praise him for it. God's choosing is important to this text, and it will prove important to you as well. Fifth, pray over and in these scriptures. Talk to the one who has saved you, the one who wants you to be enlightened to the work that has been done, is being done, and will be completed for your good and his glory to the praise of the Father. He doesn't just send messengers, but instead invites us to speak and enjoy a relationship with him whereby we fellowship and communicate. Speak to him. Six, share this message with others and explain who the Christ is. The entire Bible was written to prepare us for and to reveal to us and to explain the person of Christ, his work, and his reign. He is the subject of it all, and it is not a message that we should keep to ourselves, but a message that is to continue to go forth and go out and bring in. And prepare your heart for the message to come. We will be walking through Ephesians and really taking it in and wanting to hear from Christ and know what he has to tell us. So prepare your heart through all of these actions and praise God. Bless him. Praise him with your lips. Bless him with your lips for the good work that he has done, that he has chosen to do, that he has done of his good will, of his good desire, that saves you and gives you an abundant life full of much hope in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, for Christ, to Christ, all to the praise and glory of the Father.